Open your Bibles. You know, I didn't find this one first, so bear with me. I want to go to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. I was just thinking about this during worship. How do you like that? And I left my Bible sitting up here, so I didn't really look through this ahead of time. In chapter 11, I think, is where I want to go. Yeah. Paul is talking here about those people who, during the operation of the Lord's Supper or the communion elements, were not taking into consideration the needs, the concerns of the body. And also there were the issues of people who are simply just not investigating their own hearts. He says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And so there's this kind of this need to, you know, Paul says here regarding communion elements, there's this need to just investigate our own hearts as it relates to just our lives, our hearts, sin, you know, all that kind of stuff before we take of the communion elements. In 1 Timothy, Paul is doing that. In the passage that we're looking at in 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, everybody everywhere ought to accept this statement. This is trustworthy. This is true. And here it is. Everybody's on the edge of their seats. And Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to make good people even better. That's not what it says, does it? And aren't you glad that it doesn't? I am so glad. This statement is why we are here today. Oh, boy, I tell you, it's so interesting, you know, when people say, you know, I'll start coming to church when I start getting my act together. Paul says here that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, of whom I am chief. Call me chief sinner. He says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Did you notice Paul didn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I used to be the worst? He makes it present tense. And I don't know how life's been going for you lately, but I know how life's been going for me. I mess up. I mess up regularly. I sin all the time. And I wish I didn't. And, you know, I mean, there are things that I see. I do see changes in my life. And I trust you do too. You know, I do see situations in my life that have long been areas of besetting sin that the Lord has brought about victory and so forth. But that doesn't mean that I'm sinless by any stretch. And I know that the same is true for you. And yet, you know, Christ came to save sinners. He's the one that we came. You know, sometimes we think, you know, Jesus Christ came to give us all sorts of wonderful teachings. And he did. And all the other, you know, you can think of all the wonderful things Jesus came to do. And sometimes that's what people even focus on. And the fact of the matter is, he did do those things. But that was not paramount of why he came. That was not the principal reason of why Jesus Christ came to this earth. It was not to give us great moral teachings. It was not principally to come and heal people of their diseases. That was not his principal reason for coming. He did a lot of it. He did not come principally to give us parables and teach us specifically about the kingdom of God. He did do that. But that was not his principal reason for coming. The principal reason for coming was to save sinners. That was it. That was the essence. That was the build up. of the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And it's such an important thing for you and I to remember. And Paul wanted to remember it particularly in light of his own personal self-investigation. Because he basically says here, he saved me. Not only did he save me, he put me into the ministry. And that blows me away. I mean, it's one thing for him to save a guy like me because I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. And he saved me, but he didn't stop there. He put me into the ministry. He gave me a ministry. It's kind of like, you know, God, he's almost like he's expecting God. I mean, well, I don't think he's expecting God to save him at all. But once he's saved, it's kind of like, well, you know, you're pretty notorious, Paul. Pretty notorious sinner you are. So we'll save you out of great mercy. I'll save you, but we're just going to kind of set you back here. You know, it's like he sent me to maybe some corner of the earth where I can just kind of sit and think about God the rest of my life and just kind of stay out of the way, you know, not get in anybody's way and not do anything that's going to in any way embarrass God. God, you know, just don't embarrass, you know, so it's like, okay, Paul, we'll save you, but we're going to kind of tuck you over here. Paul says, man, you know, not only did he save me, and this is what he's kind of saying here in this passage. He's, notice again in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And I think it's in the New King James where he literally says, you know, bringing me into the ministry, allowing me to have this area of ministry in my life. I was once a blasphemer. A blasphemer is a word that says, it speaks of someone who speaks disrespectfully of sacred things. Paul was a blasphemer. But you know what Paul was? In the midst of him being a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher of the law. And yet he says, in retrospect, I look back at my life now, I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. He talks in various passages about the things that he did. You know, as you go through the book of Acts and stuff, you'll see him giving little sermonettes, speeches about the kind of things that he did. He said, I would go into synagogues, places of worship. Didn't matter. I'd go into people's homes. I'd drag people out, men and women, put them in chains, have them put in prison. And when they were killed, I was there saying yes and amen. And yet all the time he's worshiping God, in his way. And he's a Pharisee and he's studying the law, the word of God. And yet he says, I was essentially saying, I was an ungodly man. Isn't that interesting? He was an ungodly man and yet he was a religious man. But, you know, we've known long ago that, you know, religion and godliness don't necessarily go together. Religion can't produce godliness. Paul lived his life learning the law and never became a godly man until he had one day with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Wham! And suddenly there's a whole new way of living that's opened up to Paul. Paul's saying, you know, one day, spending 1 minute of one day with Jesus Christ changed my life in a way of godliness more than a whole life of religion could ever accomplish. But see, what Paul's doing is he's looking back on his life. He says, I was convinced. This is what he kind of says in some of his speeches in Acts. I was convinced that I had to do everything in my power to rid the earth of these Christians. And now here I am spending my life, literally spending it on their behalf and on behalf of the Lord that they worship. It's really amazing, you know, isn't it? You know, as Paul thinks back on his life, think back on your life. Are you the person that you used to be? I hope not. I hope not. Oh, we see remnants of that person rising up, getting up in our face from time to time, all the time. I mean, it happens. But, you know, that's just the flesh that wants to reassert itself. But Paul is saying here, my religion, I'm interpreting for him a little bit, but you know, you determine whether I'm interpreting properly. Paul is essentially saying that, you know, for the years that I lived as a deeply religious man, yet I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. In that sense, my religion was worthless. And yet something took place. What took place? You know, Paul says here, again in verse 13, if you look there with me, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. That's the first thing that happened. God showed me mercy. He poured out mercy. We talked about last week what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. But then something else took place that began to change Paul's life. And it's in the next verse. And it's the other word that we talked about last week. It's grace. And then he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me sparingly? No. Abundantly, right? The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. And what were the results of that? Faith and love, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was basically a man who was in every essence kind of an unbeliever, if you will, from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. But faith was poured out upon him and love. Here was a man who, he says, I was violent. I really was. I was a violent man. I mean, you would not have wanted to be around Paul. Paul was, he was one of those, you know how it talks about how the Jews would gnash their teeth at Jesus when he'd say certain things? Paul was a teeth gnasher. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. He would be gnashing his teeth into his shoes, you know. He was mad about these Christians and we need to get rid of these people. That was Paul. That was his mentality. That was his temperament. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly. And there was this faith that just came over me. I'm like, oh God. But then there was this love that just washed over him. And he was no longer a teeth gnasher. Suddenly, he loved these people. These same people he had every desire to drag out of their homes, to drag out of synagogues. I mean, when he met Jesus, he was on his way to Damascus. He said, he even said in some of his things in Acts, he would say, I was even heading off to foreign cities to drag these people out of their homes. I had orders from the chief priests giving me the right, giving me the privilege to waltz in there and do whatever I wanted to do. And I was on my way and I was like, I had a holy cause, you know. I was on a holy cause, you know, a mission from God, sort of a thing. And I'm on my way to do this thing. And suddenly Jesus meets him, you know, on the road to Damascus, shines this bright light, blinds him. Absolutely blind as a bat. He can't see a thing, which was a picture, you see. Jesus was allowing Paul to see what his vision really was. It was he had a case of blindness going on. And it wasn't until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, when Ananias laid hands on him, that blindness went away and he could begin to see again. Which, of course, was another picture. Apart from me, Paul, you can't see anything. You couldn't see the broad side of a barn, buddy, without me giving you a clear picture of what really is going on. Paul knows that Jesus changed his life and he refers to it as grace. Grace. And grace comes in many forms. But in verse 12 again, he talks about how Christ had given him strength. That's the byproduct of grace. Grace changed his life. You know, in fact, we have a book in the bookstores called Why Grace Changes Everything. I don't know if you've ever seen it or read it, but if you've struggled with religion, and you should struggle with religion, because religion is a struggle. I mean, I was telling Sue the other day, we were talking about things, and I was telling her about how glad I was, I mean, just how appreciative I was of the Lord rescuing me, because I was raised kind of in a religious home, yet I was seeking answers, and I was seeking them along religious paths, you know. I remember for a season even going with a good friend of mine to his church, which was the Catholic Church. And I went there for a while and I seriously considered about becoming Catholic. I really did. You know why? I thought they did cool things. It was kind of religiously cool. You know, I thought the tradition's cool. You know, they get to wear these big, long, pointy hats. I mean, the priests. And they mumble these words that nobody knows. That's cool. You know, everybody thinks they're cool and they walk around and they throw water on people? I could do that. And I just thought, man, that'd be fun. And I was kind of on that path of just looking for religious answers and looking here and looking there. Praise God, when I was about 15 years old, you know, these kids from school said to me, you know, hey, we have Bible studies every Friday night after the football game. You mind if we have one in your house? They didn't just invite me to a Bible study. They invited them to come over to my house. And I was kind of like, okay. I mean, I knew these kids from band and other things in school. So they all came over to my house and had a Bible study. And I remember it went pretty late because my parents went to bed. And we sat around and that kind of started a search in my heart along kind of a different path. Not just religion, but started getting into the Word and seeing what the Word of God. I wasn't all that interested in. I mean, I thought the Bible was cool, but I thought it was cool because it was a holy book. I wasn't really all that interested in reading it. I liked touching it. You know, stuff like that. But I wasn't all that interested in reading the words. But then I started getting into the words and you know, how wonderful it is that things begin to change. But, you know, we look back on our lives. We look back on the way we used to live. We look back on the kind of people we used to be. And we realize that God has poured out His grace in our lives. But if that is something that maybe you've been struggling with and you've been wondering, well, now, maybe you've even come to the same conclusion I did. Religion doesn't cut the mustard. But, you know, I haven't really seen the grace. I haven't really seen the change in my life that I'm really looking for either. Can I encourage you to consider maybe picking up that book that we have in the bookstore? They'll help you find it. Why Grace Changes Everything. Because it really is a Bible study. When I share some of the books that we do, even that are in the bookstore, I'm sharing with you the Word of God, because some the books that we put in there, we want to be so thoroughly biblical. And we try to keep authors in there who quote just tons of scripture in their book. So in other words, when I'm sending you to another book, I'm not really sending you to something other than the Bible. I'm sending you just to someone who's doing a teaching based on the Bible. And that book is written by Pastor Chuck Smith, and it's very, very much a biblical study on grace. But if you've been kind of feeling like there's some areas of my life that I would like to see a greater expression of God's power to see change in my life, to affect changes that I personally realize now I can't affect. I can't make changes there. I would encourage you to maybe get that book and do a study of grace. Because that's exactly what Paul is pointing to here in this passage. He's pointing to the grace that changed his life. The grace that was poured out on me abundantly and changed me. Even though Paul is saying, you know, I never really forgot what I was, who I was. And that's not to say he couldn't forgive himself, or he thought about it at night and wrestled with the things that he did or felt all kinds of guilt and remorse over it. I don't believe he did. I believe Paul knew and understood that his past life was under the blood of the Lamb, you know, that he had been truly forgiven, truly released from the sins of the past. But see, that's grace too. That's grace too. So I don't think Paul struggled with it from the standpoint of guilt. I think he remembered it from the standpoint of just allowing it to be the backdrop of God's grace in his life. You know, we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. And there's one thing about God's holiness is it's like a searchlight. And the closer you get to God's holiness, the more you see your own failures and mistakes. See, when Paul makes a statement here, like he does to Timothy, saying essentially, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul is not employing some kind of false modesty here. That's not what's going on. This is not some kind of thing to draw your attention. You know, there's two kinds of vanity. You know this, don't you? There's vanity that says I'm great, and there's vanity that says I'm nothing. But they're both vanity. You know why? Because they're both thinking centered on me. People who say I'm really hot, we would say, oh, they're vain. But people who go around saying, you know, I'm awful, I'm rotten, I'm this, I'm that. We don't usually go around saying that they're vain, but they are. They're very vain. Vain simply means that they're fixated on self. You can be fixated on self in a positive way. You can be fixated on self in a negative way, and it's still vanity, you know. And vanity is a byproduct of sin. That's all it is. Vanity is a byproduct of selfishness, and selfishness is a byproduct of sin. We are just intensely selfish people. Face it. That's all there is to it. But Paul is not employing some kind of vanity here when he says, of whom I am the worst. Paul is simply making a statement of truth based on his relationship with the Lord. Here's the point of what I'm trying to say. The closer a person gets to Jesus, okay, the closer, in other words, they move in proximity to the holiness of God, the more they're going to see their failures. Okay? Now they're not going to be blown away by him, and they're not going to be I'm trying to think, I guess, of some adjective here that can possibly describe what I'm talking about. They're not going to be ruined by the knowledge or the revelation. Because there's another thing about coming closer to Christ. The closer we come to Christ, we also get to know things like his love and forgiveness and mercy too, you see. But the more a person gets closer to Christ, the more aware they are of their failures. That's not a bad thing. Who is the person who denies that they're a sinner? It's the person who's as far away from God as you can get. So if the person who's as far away as they can get denies that they're a sinner, I'm not a sinner. You're talking about sin. Sin? What's, you know, sinner? You know, that's the person. So what should the person who's the closest to God be saying? I'm the worst sinner. Praise God. And he loves me still. And he forgives me still. And where sin abounds in my life, grace much more abounds. And his love and tenderness and acceptance and forgiveness. You see, there's nothing wrong with people understanding they're sinners. Somehow we thought we had to kind of move people away from that. Oh, you're not so bad. Oh yeah, you're all that and worse. That's what we really ought to be telling people. It's not a lack of understanding about our sin, you know, or even an understanding of our sin that's the problem, or the solution. The solution is getting closer to Jesus, you see. What Paul is saying here when he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, he's basically kind of saying to you, you know what? I've gotten closer and closer to God in my walk. He's an old man now. He's an old man. He's been walking with the Lord for a while. And he's telling Timothy, I've had an opportunity to come into his presence on many occasions. And I've been able to understand in a greater degree God's holiness. And you know what I'm convinced of? I'm the worst of sinners and he's the best of saviors. That's what he's saying. This is not false modesty. This is just a man who has allowed God to show him himself in the light of God's holiness, you see. And in the light of God's holiness, we don't look too good. But that's okay. Because also in the light of God's holiness, he looks better and better. And his forgiveness becomes more real. And his tenderness. And that's one of the reasons why Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, when you guys come together to take the elements together as a body. Some of you have not been kind of investigating yourself as it relates to yourself or even as it relates to your brothers and sisters. I mean, you guys are just kind of oblivious. You're not thinking about what's going on in here. You're not thinking about what's going on out there. That's why some of you are sick. Some of you have even fallen asleep. And he said a man ought to investigate himself. A man ought to... Well, how do you investigate yourself, for heaven's sake? Well, there's a wonderful little thing, reality, about Christians when we come to Jesus Christ. He fills us with his Spirit. That is the process of investigation for you and I. That's the means of investigation for you and I. How do you and I invest? Do you feel like you're able to investigate yourself? I don't feel capable. I don't feel worthy to do that. Good grief. I start looking at myself and I start making excuses. But you know what? I know someone who isn't going to make excuses for me, and his investigation is going to be perfect. And that is the Holy Spirit who lives within me, who knows my life, who knows your life, who knows everything that we're about, every thought process and everything. When we invite him to accomplish that work of investigation, believe me, it really gets done. But don't be afraid of it. See, sometimes we're afraid of allowing him to do that because, you know, we're afraid of what he's going to find. And you know what? He is going to find some things, but we're going to find some things too. That's the point. We're going to find, when he finds things that in our lives that aren't all that great, we're going to find there is an abundance of grace. Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Don't be afraid to let the Holy Spirit do the work of investigation. Because even though he's going to find things, you're going to find things. That the grace of God is poured out, poured out, poured out abundantly. You know. And grace does not condemn. God is not going to investigate your heart in order to condemn you. Yes, he will investigate it so that you and I will bring those things to him and lay them before him. But not to condemn. And isn't it interesting that in verse 17, as Paul, whenever Paul starts talking about salvation and grace and forgiveness, he just kind of bursts into praise. He did that after his whole, you know, you read through Romans, and when Paul gets to the very end of these incredible dissertations in Romans, I mean, you know, all the way through the 11th chapter, he finally comes and he just goes, wow, this is amazing. And in the book of Galatians, he talks about salvation and sin. And then he just kind of goes, wow, who can know the mind of God? And he just kind of exults in the Lord and just overflows with this praise, you know, that says God is amazing. And he kind of does it here too. And he just says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the word, you know. He's excited. God is so good. I've let him look at my heart. I invited him in, his glory, his holiness, to investigate my heart, and he didn't strike me down. I was afraid maybe he would. But instead I found mercy and grace at his throne. Yeah, he found some things too. But I found mercy and grace. So don't be afraid to investigate. I want to ask that the men who are serving communion this morning would just go ready themselves to do that. And we're just going to take a moment here this morning to apply these things that the Apostle Paul's been saying to us related to our own lives and our need to just investigate our hearts and to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of investigation. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's investigation. It's not ours. Okay? So let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As David prayed, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that your Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And we ask you this morning to just turn on the searchlight of your investigative love. And we know and are confident that as you find things there that we need to bring to you and perhaps even repent over, that we will also find there an abundance of grace, overflowing mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to investigate our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with the Apostle Paul, we echo, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But praise God, I am forgiven. And we thank you in the name of your Son.